the Lord may be graciously pleased to help me and strengthen me. I will venture to speak to you this evening from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is a very sobering chapter in God's Word. The Apostle begins by speaking of the last days. And you will find in the epistles that the Apostles considered, even in their time, that it was the last day. So we can only consider that these must be the very last days, that Christ will shortly come again. This know also, he says, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I believe if we look at the catalogue, as it were, that the Apostle presents to us, that these are the things which are apparent in the day in which we live. It speaks of the world and what the world has become. That men are lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And many of those things that we find listed out by the Apostle are true of so many today. But I believe the Apostle also has in mind the church at large, not the true church. But he speaks in verse 5 of those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How sad it is to see in these last perhaps 50 years such a sad and solemn declension in the churches that many today cannot even be regarded as true gospel churches. Such are the activities, such are the things that go under the form of religion, but many of them are a blasphemy before Almighty God. So far away are they from the true faith of God's elect. They deny the power and influence of the blessed Spirit, thinking that they can attain all that they need by their own strength and volition. They have a form of godliness, but in reality they have no practice of true religion. Now the Apostle says from such, turn away. He speaks of them as learners and yet never coming to a true knowledge of God. We have professors of religion today who know much of the Bible and are able to debate upon many doctrines, and had much understanding of historic perspectives, and yet they know not the truth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That secret is not with them because they do not fear God. But they think that they can emulate God's people. As he goes on to say about Jannes and Jambres, now these two characters were Egyptian magicians who withstood Moses in his day. So do these who play, as it were, with religion resist the very truth. We come across this so often today. The very truth of God is denied. But man would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Not only in natural things, but also in spiritual. They have corrupt minds. You see, the natural mind knows nothing of God. The natural mind is corrupt in every part. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so he says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, that is Jannes and Jambres, also was. They try and put on a profession of religion. They try and show themselves to be the teachers of God's people. And yet in reality they know nothing of the truth. They know nothing in their own heart's experience of the work of grace. And then Paul turns his attention unto Timothy. Timothy was a young man, a preacher, and as we read, was one that had been instructed in the scriptures from a child. There's some of you here tonight, from your very earliest recollections, have the truth set before you. You've come to learn much about that truth and what it means. But is the truth written in your hearts? Is it upon your spirits? Do your actions belie your character? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so he goes on. Yes, Timothy had been a witness to the actions and life and experience of the Apostle Paul as he had followed him about. He knew these things as it were at first hand. He was not a stranger to them. He goes on to speak of how those persecutions came into his life. You only have to read through the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of Paul to see what things he had to endure, to suffer for Christ and for the gospel's sake. But in all this, he was but a follower of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, man is in a lamentable state. He walks not according to the truth, but according to his own spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do these things that ye would. In the words of our text, he goes on to say, yea, assuredly, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul was but a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how Christ was treated when here upon this earth. From the very beginning of his ministry to its very end. How he was opposed by the religious leaders of his day. How he was set at naught. They took up stones to stone him. And then they laid their hands upon him. They put that cruel crown of thorns upon his head. They spat in his face. They lashed his back. They took him to Gethsemane, to Calvary. And there they crucified him. The nails had entered into his hands. And into his feet. But all the iron that entered into his soul. So Paul knew something of what it was to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he had to forsake all things that he might be Christ's disciple. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want us this evening then to try and describe what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus. How can a man begin to live godly in Christ Jesus until he has put on Christ Jesus by faith? The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And so, we must be regenerated. We must have a new life begun. How exceedingly simple is the description, and yet how deep is it a searching? You all know what it is for a child to be born from the womb, to be brought forth from its mother's belly. And there the first signs and evidences of life are the strugglings, as it were, of the child coming forth. And the cry that almost immediately it puts forth. And how pleased the mother is to hear that cry. And to know that her child is born alive. That it is a true born child. So I believe we can look at spiritual birth. That second birth. That being born from above. That being born of the Spirit of God. And without this new birth, whatever our profession may be, however well taught we are in the Scriptures, however high we ascend in church order or matters, we will perish at last. Because that new birth is the evidence that we are a child of God. That we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in sweet communion We are loved with an everlasting love because we are drawn by the love of Christ. Then we must know experimentally what it is to be born again. There must be some evidence of life. There must be some struggle, as it were, in that new birth. There must be the cry that first ascends up into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. And how pleased, I want to speak correctly, but how pleased the Lord is to hear the cry that He has put in the hearts of His dear people. To have the new birth. A new heart also will I give unto you. And a new spirit will I put within you. The apostle describes it that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a difference, there's a change. Not superficial change, but a deep and real and lasting change that must come upon us. To show that we're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, we need to identify ourselves with His people and show that we walk with the saints of God who gladly receive such a character into their communion. Because be sure of this, that we cannot have this new birth. We cannot have regeneration and it not be noticed by others. The world, of course, will hate the change. Especially for those who have gone into the world and have made their associations with worldly people. When that change comes, they can no longer unite themselves to such characters. They must turn their backs upon them and walk in the ways of God's appointing. You know, there's so much spoken of religion today, which is so utterly false, that men and women know nothing of the real work of God in their hearts. I say again, we cannot be born of God and the change not be noticed. And that change will be noticed by ourselves. We will feel to be different to what we were before. Now our one heart's great desire is to live in union with the Lord, to know our sins forgiven, to know that we have peace with God, to know that we will come to heaven at last. Are not these things great things? To know the Lord Jesus Christ, not as one that is far distant from us, but one that has drawn nigh, as the apostle says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ dwells in these hearts of ours, then there must be a conformity to His will, a walking in the ways of the Lord. Yea, most certainly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, ye must be born again. Though how there is a change in our walk and conversation. Now our thoughts are upon heavenly things, whereas before they were very much upon earthly things. Now we love the Lord, and we will love everything about the Lord. We will love His house. We will love His people. We will love His gospel. We will love His truth. We will love everything that has that stamp or mark of the Lord Jesus Christ upon it. Those things which are approved of Him. To live a godly life. Ah, the poor child of God. He feels to live anything but a godly life. Because he knows himself. He knows his nature. That old nature. You know, many think that when you're converted, then you're perfect. Of course, there is a sense in which you are. Because the work of the Lord upon your hearts is a perfect work. And he who hath begun that good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It can never fail. Because it's not dependent upon us. You know, we like to have good feelings. We like to know that we are walking a sinless life. We like to know that we are in union and communion with the Lord. Sometimes these thoughts are dashed, and our hopes of eternity seem to be dashed also. Our feelings rise up, and they fall down. Sometimes we're full of faith and can do anything. But at other times, we seem to be filled with such unbelief and can do nothing. But here is the truth. And the people of God need to be reminded of it from time to time. That our religion is not dependent upon our feelings. I say again, it's good to have good feelings. It's good to know those times of blessing from the presence of the Lord. But if Christ has begun, he will continue and complete the work he has begun. Because it is his work and not ours. We completely reject all free will religion. And those who think that they can put themselves in a right mind or spirit, those who think that they can always come to God in prayer and pour out their hearts before Him, this is not the experience of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's not the experience of Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. You look at the various characters that are set before us. It's not always the feeling of Peter. Neither is it always the feeling of Paul. Read Romans chapter 7, and you'll soon find that the apostle knows something of that opposition of the old nature. And I would do good. How many of us have had to repeat that? When I would do good, evil is present with me, O wretched man that I am. But Paul or Peter or Abraham or David or any character you find would never deny the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their hearts. It's a good work. It's a most blessed work. It's an essential work. And it is a work that will land us in heaven in glory at last. Now we live in days of opposition. Let your light, said Jesus, so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If I might put it this way, it costs something to be a real Christian. And I believe most sincerely that as time goes on, it will cost us more. Because the world is waxing worse and worse. And those that at this time do not interrupt us or hurt us may soon be our great enemies. We're thankful that in the day in which we live, we can meet together in God's house, none daring lawfully to make us afraid. But how much longer will that be? How much longer will they tolerate real, true, God-given religion? You see, we have to remember the devil opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness with that intent and purpose to be tried of the devil. And all the temptations that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he withstood the devil. And for a season, the devil left him. But only for a season. The devil is ever active. Again, we live in a day when so many reject that Satan exists. But the devil is at large. Oh, how ignorant man is. Because so many are the agents of the devil. They do his bidding. And of course, if the devil owns them, as it were, he has no need to afflict them. No need to oppose them. They are comfortably within his grasp. He possesses them. But as soon as a man or woman puts on an open profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that the devil will not be inactive. As he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, so he hates all those that follow him. I know hate is a strong word. But nevertheless, it is true. Then to live a godly life in Christ Jesus means that we must give up all for Christ's sake. Does it not say that they shall be willing in the day of his power, willing to follow him? Yes, it is God that can change the heart, can renew the will, and set the feet to Zion's hill. Do you have that will to forsake everything for Christ and for the gospel's sake? There are seemingly so few that are willing in this our day, willing to stand up, as it were, and be counted for Christ's sake, to be his disciples and to follow him according to his holy word. This is no easy matter, to be opposed in so many ways, to be coming into times of persecution. And what are we to understand by persecution? If we look back to history, to former times, You will find that there were those who were put to death in most cruel ways. But the world hated them. The enemies of Christ hated them. And all seemingly were opposed to them. Some were put to the flames, and some were put to the sword. All. And this word, all, is inclusive. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See how they've dealt with God's people through the history of time. See what they've done to God's people, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And so we have record, historic record, of some of those that have suffered great persecution at the hand of man, simply because they would not deny their faith in Christ Jesus. But persecution isn't always as active as in former days. You go out and speak about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you speak to some of those that attend various churches, and they will mock your religion. You're too formal. You're too traditional. We don't any longer need to hold to those things. And the world speaks against us. That is, for the most part, the religious world. The world at large has no understanding or comprehension of the Christian life. They only see that he is different unto others. I believe this holds out in schools. In many a school, a child that is different is persecuted simply because he's different. He doesn't go along with the crowd. There's something about him that separates him from others, and therefore he is bullied. He's persecuted. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here is a statement of fact. It's not something that we can put away. But tribulation is our lot. From the beginning, that is, from when we openly put on Christ, to the day that we die, or to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But persecution identifies us. It sets us apart as being the Lord's people. Let us not think that we can have real religion and think upon it lightly. There are many today that go through the form, whatever type of church it is, to gain membership in the church. We believe in baptism by immersion. But whatever the church's form or ceremony may be to institute its members, so the Church of Christ must stand real, must stand right with God. And if we identify ourselves with the true Israel of God, the true people of God, we're going to be separated from people of other religions, of other faiths. Churches that seem to be similar to us often are those that oppose us the most. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ say, your enemies shall be those of your own household? How close it comes. What are we willing to do for Christ's sake? You see, here is the test of real faith. Do we have the faith of God's elect? Are we chosen in Christ before the world began? Have we become his faithful followers? How solemn it is to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples. 12 disciples selected, drawn out, as it were, from among men to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness all his actions and ways. And yet one of them proved to be a traitor, who sold the Lord Jesus Christ for a paltry sum of money. Yes, the world can try and emulate religion. People can, for a time, seem to put on the real face of religion. And while things are going well, it seems as though they have no problem in following the decrees of the church, or the order and way of God's people. They seem to live godly lives. Until some tribulation comes into their life, some trouble that disturbs them. And then you see the face of a false religion. How quickly they fall away. Do not the Lord Jesus Christ speak about those stony ground hearers? Oh, how the seed seemed to spring forth. And these seemed to advance in front of many others. And they became great supporters of the church, helpers of God's people. And they seemed to have everything that a real Christian needs to have, until opposition came, until troubles entered into their experience, whether they were church troubles or family troubles or whatever they might have been, troubles from the world, troubles in circumstances, troubles in their health, weaknesses. And then they gave up their religion. And where are they today? They're like the sow that wallowed in the mud and then was made clean washed off, presentable. And what was the first thing it did afterwards? It went back to wallow in the mire. And so those that have not a foundation of true faith and of godliness will for a time follow the disciples of the Lord, follow the Lord's people, but then they will turn their back upon it and reject it all. Was it not so with those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ? And how often have we found this in our experience? When you speak about the doctrines of our church, of what we believe and what we stand for, what we hold fast to, so many of them will reject us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak of deep doctrine, these disciples, so-called, couldn't understand, would not receive. They turned their backs upon him and followed him no more. Sad, solemn, to have had a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Does that mean that the Lord's people always stand fast when tribulation comes into their pathway? Do they never have any unbelief? Not so. I believe we can all speak of times when our faith in Christ seemed to be so strong, and yet at other times we wonder if we have any faith at all. We wonder if we have any real religion. We see ourselves as false followers. Job was a man of God. And yet, he was tried to the utmost. Don't think, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the Apostle Paul, but in the Old Testament, especially in the early times, Job stands out as one who solemnly entered into great trials and difficulties in his life. And yet the Lord, as with Paul, delivered him out of them all. I've often thought of Elijah. What a man of faith he was. First time he comes onto the scene, he goes to the king and tells him that because of his sin and wickedness, that rain will be withheld from the earth for a long season. We find the prophet being supplied by ravens, then by a widow woman. And then we have that great challenge. The prophets of Baal. Oh, what a great host they were. And do we not find that today? That we seem to be one against so many. So many seem to be opposed to real religion, and very few that hold to the truth. Oh, Elijah came into conflict with these prophets of Baal and put them to shame and then to death. Oh, how bold he was in contending earnestly for the faith. And after this, Jezebel, that wicked queen, threatens his life. And the poor man runs away, runs for his life. Then, sitting under the juniper tree, he's ashamed. Ashamed of his actions. And he calls upon God to take away his life, for he is not worthy. Ah, yes, if you're a true child of God, You'll know the ups and downs of the pathway of true religion. You'll know that it's not all easy going. You'll know that the devil will often oppose you and try you. And sometimes in very difficult things. And is it always easy to stand up against him? Oh, we would be foolish if we were to say it is so. But you see, real religion will overcome at last. It is a fight of faith. And well are the words spoken, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Or will these words, or any words that are spoken from the Book of Truth, put us off real religion? Are these words designed to bring us away from the truth? No, I believe that they are designed to show the precious from the Bible, to show those that are real followers of Christ, and those that only have a mock faith. You see, we may come into some very low places. Our faith may be tried to the utmost. We may, like Daniel, have to be cast into a den of lions. But you see, in all these things, if you look through some of the trials of the saints, throughout the Word of God, you will find that although they came into difficult places, the Lord upheld them. You might say, but what about the martyrs? Their life ended in a most cruel death. Yes, but the Lord supported. How many of them do we read that were jubilant even amidst the flames that were coming upon them, who glorified God for his great goodness toward them? Yet if we are true Christians, if the work of grace has begun in our hearts, we have one who loves us dearly. One who will support and strengthen us through every trial. The trial of your faith, says Peter. And Peter knew something of what he was speaking about. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. What happens to the gold when it's tried with fire? Well, there's a proof made as to whether it's real gold. For if it's not, it will melt away. What happens to gold in the fire? The dross, the dirt, the scum, the filth is taken away. And you have the bright, shining gold that still stands. While tribulation, we're told, worketh patience. The patience or the endurance of the saints is dependent upon them being tried. How do we know that we have a real religion? If your faith has never been tried, be not so sure that your faith is real. Whom the Lord loveth, not whom he hateth, not whom he despiseth, whom the Lord loveth he chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom he received it, to prove that they are sons and not bastards, to prove the reality of their religion. But will not heaven make amends of all? You see, the saints were a short season, and when you weigh everything up in this, in eternal matters, it is but a short season that we live upon this earth. But those saints whom we read of in the Word of God, they're all in glory. They're all enjoying the plenitude of heaven. They have their reward. And so it will be with every true son of God or daughter of God, that if their faith is real, if it stands the test, if it overcomes at last, then what awaits the true believer? To be with Christ, says Paul, which is far better. And these trials, they make our heaven secure. They give us that true faith in believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare a place for us, we can be assured he will come again and receive us unto himself. Now, I cannot tell you exactly what heaven is. As one put it, heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more annoys. Can you imagine to be without sin, to be without sorrow, to be without affliction, to be without loss and cross? Yes, but we must first stand the fiery trial, that we may prove to be overcomers. For I think in the day in which we live, it is so incumbent upon us to make our calling and election sure. And the only way to do that is for the Lord to try our ways, to see if there is any real religion in us. Now don't be over sorrowful in these things. I know many a child of God is tried as to the amount of religion they feel to have, the amount of true faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of faith as a grain of mustard seed. The great thing is, however much or however little religion we have, is it real? Will it stand the test? Will it overcome at last? Because little faith will save us. We won't have much assurance in this life, but great faith will help us in this life also. But whether little or great, or however much faith we have, if it's real, then we can be assured of eternal happiness. I finish with the words of John Newton. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Amen.